Tonight and tomorrow evening, we will be discussing part one of Change into His Image, which, as you see on the screen, is restraining your flesh. And I'll say this a couple other times throughout the evening. This is not a pleasant journey this evening and tomorrow evening because of what we find in our own heart. And I want to remind you, however, that God always has a wonderful, wonderful remedy for what we find in our heart. And we are not often running to that remedy because we don't understand what's going on in our heart. Let's begin. This is a session called Recognizing the Evil Within. And let's begin by saying together 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. We'll say the reference before and after the verse. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. All right, if you look on your syllabus and notice the introductory paragraphs there, in the last session we were given a glimpse of the big picture of biblical change. We likened it to seeing the picture on the front of a jigsaw puzzle box. Part of that big picture is the right view of man. Some people, unfortunately, have a picture of man that is wrong. To have the wrong picture on the front of the jigsaw puzzle box is as frustrating as having no picture at all. And we will see in this session the true picture of man as God gives it to us in His Word, and we'll see what happens when people have the wrong picture. And again, we want to take a brief moment to look over the knowledge objectives and the application objectives for this session. By the end of this session, you should be able to, one, explain how the wrong view of man leads to the wrong diagnosis of man's problems in the family and counseling and Christian education, in the local church and in management and Christian work. Number two, you should be able to explain what is wrong with man and why trusting the heart of man is so treacherous. And then thirdly, you should be able to understand why submission to the authority God has placed in your life is so crucial to your spiritual success. Then a couple of application objectives. You should respond to what you learn in this session by, one, recognizing areas of your life where sin's destruction is already making headway and where you are prone to raise a clenched fist at God and demand your own way. Secondly, you should respond to what you learn by repenting of any self-confidence and self-reliance you tend to have. And then thirdly, respond by turning to God in dependence to keep you from trusting in your own heart. Now look down at the lecture notes and notice the introductory paragraph there. Paul starts his threefold discussion of biblical change with the admonition to put off the ways of the old man. It's in Ephesians 4:22. Though technically the old man, all that you were before salvation, has been crucified with Christ, according to Romans 6:6, and sin's absolute rule over us has been broken, as we shall see in session 5, we still possess a residual effect of that old man through Christ, though Christ has saved us. And that brings us to one of the first things we need to understand about the evil within, and that is that even after salvation, an indwelling principle of sin corrupts every part of us. An indwelling principle of sin corrupts every part of us. The flesh, or that indwelling principle of sin that does that corruption, is that part of us that represents our efforts to make life work apart from God. It is in constant warfare against the Spirit of God and trying to usurp God's rulership and authority in our lives. Here's what A.W. Tozer said about that inward principle. He said, an inward principle of self lies at the source of human conduct, turning everything men do into evil. Now, if you ask the average fella on the street, is everything that you do evil, and he will say, oh, absolutely not. I help my neighbor out, and I do this, and not everything I do is evil. I do some bad things, but not everything is evil. Do you know that God says that the plowing of the wicked is sin? That even the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. Did you know that this human heart, apart from God, cannot produce anything that God can smile at all? And Tozer said, an inward principle of self lies at the source of human conduct, turning everything men do into evil. To save us completely, Christ must reverse the bent of our nature, and He must plant a new principle within us so that our subsequent conduct will spring out of a desire to promote the honor of God and the good of our fellow men. And the more we get to look at our heart as we go along, the more we're going to understand that something is desperately wrong with man. Something is desperately wrong with man. And in this session, we want to take what we could call a spiritual MRI. And what we're going to find as we look on the inside is not going to be a pretty sight. In fact, you may be sickened by what you see. You may determine, I've had enough of that. I don't want to come back tomorrow night. This is too much for me to see, and you may even want to give up in despair. I hope that you will stay with it, and that you will understand that what we're looking at is exactly what God says about our heart in the Scripture. And the Bible does offer man hope, and that is redemption from the penalty of that sin, and as we shall see, from the power of that sin in our life. We'll see that as we go along. So, with that in mind, we need to begin looking at getting the view of man right. Sometimes we think we are pretty good people and we just happen to mess up once in a while. In fact, that is the major party line for the human race. I'm a pretty good person, I just happen to mess up once in a while. If we have a Bible view of our heart, we're going to understand that we're really evil people who only do good by the grace of God. And we need to get the view of man right. If we have the wrong view of man, we're going to end up with some misdiagnosis in several areas of life. First of all, we're going to find some misdiagnosis in parenting. Today, if you survey the current literature, even in Christian bookstores, and listen to Christian radio programs about parenting, you're going to find many reasons advocated for teenage rebellion. And all of these unbiblical reasons are swallowed hook, line, and sinker. For example, many people present teenage rebellion or the problem that teens are having as some kind of a hormonal battle, and what we need to do is batten down the hatches and just ride the storm out. There are others who say the problem is that the teen is struggling for his independence, and that's just a natural struggle, and what you have to do is negotiate some added freedoms for him in return for a little bit more peace and quiet at home. Other people say the problem is peer pressure, and therefore you need to restrict him from bad company, or he has low self-esteem, and you need to help him feel good about himself, or his problem is immaturity, and we need to wait until he grows up. And the troubling thing about that is we're not just sure how long we have to wait, and it seems like some people never grow up. So we're really stuck in some problems here. And incidentally, a parent who does not understand the Bible's picture of the human heart will not have an idea of how much his own heart adds to the parenting problem in the home. In fact, in a home, if there is a great deal of inconsistency or anger or a critical spirit or sensuality that's allowed in the home over what is watched on television and so forth, or materialism in the home, or moodiness or deception or any of those things, those things coming out of the heart of mom and dad are more of a stumbling block than any of the things I just mentioned that are advocated by other people as the problems for teens. But a mom and dad who don't have a biblical view of the heart don't understand how much their own heart is corrupting this whole process at home, and are looking for other reasons to explain the teenage problems. And these are greater stumbling blocks. What's going on in mom and dad's heart? Greater stumbling block than any hormonal battle a kid will ever fight or any other peer pressure he'll have from somebody else. And that's why we're taking that verse and memorizing that and saying at the beginning of each session that we are to meditate on these things and give ourselves wholly to them until our profiting appears to all. And take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine and continue in this. For in doing this, God says, we'll not only spare ourselves, clean up what's going on in our own heart, but we'll be able to save others also. And God says for us to begin with ourselves in this process. So, if the view of man isn't right, we'll have misdiagnosis in many parenting problems. We'll have much misdiagnosis in counseling. As I mentioned a bit last night, if you read the popular literature in the Christian realm, you will hear people saying that man's biggest problem is his codependency or his low self-esteem and insecurity or his damaged emotions or his unparented inner child or his unrecovered memories, all kinds of things. But the more you begin to understand the human heart, you will understand that God's view of the human heart accounts for every aberration we see in our society today, every aberration we see in our society. Psychotic breaks, all kinds of things go back to the human heart. In fact, let me say this, nobody snaps, nobody flips out, nobody loses it, nobody loses their mind. We just don't have an understanding of what the human heart is really like. If we did, we'd understand exactly what is happening. And when we say all of those, when we say somebody lost it or they flipped out. Have you ever watched a four-year-old or three-year-old try to pile his blocks up on the floor? And because they don't understand symmetry and balance, they get it up maybe five or six blocks, and then the whole thing falls over. And then if he's a relatively patient three-year-old, then he'll try that again, and then it falls over, and then he'll try that again, and it'll fall over. And finally, he will snap. And he'll kick the blocks, and he'll scream, and he'll yell, he'll throw things around. And we say he's having a temper tantrum or something. Now, if an adult does that, we say he snaps. That is a little tyke who ran out of options for how to solve his problem, and he gave up in anger. Now, when an adult does that and grabs his machine gun and goes to the post office and blows people away, we say, wow, something's really bad wrong with him. He snapped. No, he didn't. He ran out of options for the way life works for him. And in his anger, he's lashing out when his solutions give out. Or if you have a little more sedate kind of a kid, he doesn't do all that kind of kicking and fussing. He just goes over and sits in the corner, puts his thumb in his mouth, and won't play with anybody. Now, adults do that too. And that is what is happening there is a man's has tried to solve the problems with his own human heart. And when all of the solutions he knew tried didn't work, he gives up. And if you understand the human heart, you understand a lot of the aberrant behavior we see today. You can explain deviant sexual behavior, homosexuality and bestiality and abuse and eating disorders and anxiety and depression disorders and sadomasochistic behavior. All of those things come right out of the human heart. And we look at them in our society and we say, wow, I can't believe people would do that. We don't understand the heart as God shows it in the Word of God. Even Christian theories of change miss the mark. There is a great movement today of so-called deliverance ministries in Christian works, saying that there's demon activity behind every kind of problem we have, all of our addictions and all that, and we need to break the bondage of the powers of darkness. And I don't doubt at all that that Satan is doing all he can to counteract the force, the power of God in our world. But while Scripture is very clear about the presence of powerful demonic forces, the current obsession is more likely, largely, a faulty view of the human heart, and also faulty exegesis of Scripture passages dealing with the demons in the spirit world. And when we have the wrong view of the human heart and are looking to demons for all of the source of all this corruption we're seeing, we end up becoming very superstitious people with all kinds of Christian hexes. And we're trying to do all kinds of things to make sure bad things don't happen to us. And we wouldn't have to go to that superstitious outlook if we had a right view of the human heart. There's also misdiagnosis in the local church if the view of man isn't right. Sometimes in other churches, and I can say happily and thankfully not in our church, but sometimes people who are struggling with some severe problems in their life in some other churches are told, well, the reason they have so many problems is because they're not involved in the church and they need to drive a bus or they need to do this or they do that. And if they would just do those things, it would solve all of their problems. Now, there isn't any doubt that perhaps they're very selfish and they need to get involved in some kind of Christian work. But in some churches, it's as if Christian service is the answer to sanctification. And that's not a part of God's plan in sanctification. Also, misdiagnosis in Christian education. Early part of this century, a group of books were published called The Fundamentals. And they outlined the fundamentals of fundamentalism. And they have been a wonderful, wonderful tool throughout the years. But a man by the name of Williams wrote in one of the sections of that, in talking about the human heart, he said, "One cannot proclaim a true theory of society." Now, understand that if you have a Christian school, and particularly a dormitory setting like we do, but any Christian school, you have to come up with a theory of society or how people are going to work together. And William said, One cannot proclaim a true theory of society unless he sees the heinousness of sin and its relation to all social ills and disorders. Biblical standards for schools and churches can't be forged upon an unbiblical view of man. You have to have the view of man right. I'll say more about this as we go along in the next session. A couple of ways that comes out. The biblical view of man shows us that man needs accountability. He needs someone who is going to hold him accountable. And he also needs somebody who's going to remind him of things. So we have this idea today that if you hold people accountable or if you remind them about things, you're treating them like children. And my answer to that is exactly right. We're treating them just like God's children, just like how God treats his children. God reminds us of things over and over and over and over again because one of the aspects of human nature is that it's very forgetful. You know why Israel got into all of its trouble? God said time and again, Israel forgot my ways. They remembered not the Lord. They departed from him and remembered not his ways. The sinful heart does not remember well the things of God and needs constant reminding. And Peter was very aware of that in 2 Peter 1. He said, I will not be negligent, about in verse 11 or 12, I think, right in there. He said, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the present truth. He said, I'm not going to fail. I'm going to remind you about these things. And then he has a second thought a couple of verses later and says, yea, I think it's fitting as long as I'm in this tabernacle to put you in remembrance. And he said, you know what? I'm not just going to tell you now when I think about it. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to be telling you this stuff over and over again. And then he has another thought and he says, yea, I think it's fitting that after my decease, you shall have these things in remembrance. And he wrote the books of 1 and 2 Peter for us so that even after he dies, we would be remembering the things he wanted us to know. Now, if you're very aware of the human heart and very aware of how God deals with the human heart, you know that people need to be reminded. And that's why coming to a local assembly week after week and service after service is so important for us to maintain our equilibrium spiritually because we are forgetful people. And we need to be reminded over and over and over again. And not just on a weekly basis. That's why we set aside time every day for us to be with God and hear from Him from His Word. The human heart demands that kind of remembrance or we'll be off on some rabbit trail and trying to solve problems in life our own way. And the human heart demands that we be reminded. And in Christian education, there's a great need for reminding, just as there is in parenting, and a great need for accountability of seeing life through somebody else's eyes. Some other things that show that we don't have a right view of man. Probably no one in this room has done this, but I've done some really stupid things and some really sinful things in the past. And after I stepped back and thought about it for a moment, I said to myself, I can't believe I did that. Now, what that revealed at that moment when I made that statement is that I'm not really aware of what's in my heart in the first place for me to make that statement. Because if I really have a biblical view of my heart, it should not surprise me that I just did the thing I did. Not if I understand my heart. What should surprise me if I understand my heart is that I haven't been doing it a whole lot more. That ought to surprise me. With the increased perversion that we find in our society today, you can learn about all kinds of sin that you would have never come up with on your own. And it is an increasing phenomenon in our day among Christian people to be doing what they think is doing fairly well in their Christian life, and all of a sudden one day have some really perverted, gross, wicked, kinky thoughts. And I've talked with numbers of them in the last couple of years and just absolutely blown away by the thought that this thought has gone through my mind. Where did it come from? This must be a demonic attack. Not if you understand your heart. Your heart can generate that stuff all by itself. And while it should grieve us when any of that stuff comes out of our heart, it shouldn't surprise us. It ought to grieve us. But it shouldn't surprise us. Or we look at some of this kinky, perverted, wicked stuff in our generation and we say, I can't believe anybody would do that. How could anybody do that? If you ever find yourself saying that, you don't understand your own heart. Dr. Bob Senior used to say, there's not a single sin that any man has ever committed that any of the rest of us couldn't commit under the right provocation. And that is exactly right. There's not a kinky, perverted thing going on out there that any of us in here couldn't do. And we have the hearts that can generate that and even like it. Except for the grace of God working in our hearts. Another thing I hear is, well, I trust my kids. They would never do something like that. Well, maybe in their current position of spiritual growth and maturity, it's not likely for them. But you can't trust the human heart, your children or your own. Or we hear this from unbelievers. I can't believe God would damn anyone to hell. And I've had some Christians say, well, how do we answer that? How do we answer this that people say they couldn't believe that a good God would damn anybody to hell? The answer to that is in the human heart. When you begin to understand the human heart, you don't wonder why he would damn us. You marvel that he would save us if you understand the human heart. Or sometimes we make a decision for Christ and surrender somebody to the Lord, and we find that life gets really tough. And we say, boy, the devil is really fighting me. Again, I don't doubt his desires to do us in. But I'm not willing to give him credit for stuff that's coming out of my own heart. I don't want to give him any more advertisement than he needs. You don't know the strength of the current in a river if you're rowing downstream with the current. But if you turn your canoe around and are paddling the other direction, you find out real fast how strong that current was. Now, as long as you're drifting with the flow of your own evil heart, you don't understand how evil it is. When you turn it around and repent of going that direction and say, God, I need to go a different direction, and you start going the other direction, you will find how difficult it is to change. In fact, not just difficult, it is impossible. And as we said last night, you and I can no more row upstream against the current of our heart on our own strength than my grandpa could pull an eight-bottom plow with his bare hands. It is an impossible thing. And when we surrender things to God, we find out how strong the current of our heart is when we try to go against the current of that heart. Well, with that in mind, what we have to begin to understand is the real nature of our nature. It was an advertising slogan, began several years ago, to sell hamburgers. And it was called, Have It Your Way. And the establishment was trying to sell hamburgers, and they said, you can come in and you don't just have to have it the normal stock way. You can order it any way you want. You can have it your way. Now, I don't know if that sold any more hamburgers, but I do know that it appealed to the most basic, sinful bent of human nature, as most advertising does. And that's why it's effective. But they were saying, have it your way. I want to go through several passages of Scripture. You don't have to jot these down, try to write these out. If you want to jot the references down, you can. They're all listed in the book, so you don't have to get writer's cramp on that. But let me show you several verses, and I'll just read through these, and you look on the screen, because I want us to see how much God warns us that our problem is going our own way. Judges 17:6, he said, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So I gave them up to their own heart's lusts. And they walked in their own counsels, God said in Psalm 81:12. Proverbs 3:5, you know this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:7, a couple of verses later, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Cease from thine own wisdom, Proverbs 23:4. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, Proverbs 28:26. I don't know if you've ever said this, but I can remember times when I have been in an argument with someone and just knew I was right, you know, and may have even said, I just know it in my heart, this is right. You know what Proverbs tells me? I better be real careful about calling my own heart as a witness to anything, because he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And boy, the more you understand about your own heart, the more you don't want to trust it. The more you have a thirst for the Word, because that's the only place you're going to find something that is true and stable. And you don't go to your own heart for help. Isaiah 5:21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Isaiah 53:6. I think this is a cornerstone of all of these passages. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, our own way seems so normal and natural to us, and it seems so right. And we might even ask, well, what's wrong with going my own way? I'll tell you how bad it is. It took the death of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for going our own way. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all for having gone our own way. Romans 12:16, moving into the New Testament. Be not wise in your own conceits. 1 Corinthians 13:5, the love chapter. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Philippians 2:21, Paul testified that all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:2, when it says, in the latter days, perilous times, dangerous days shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's what makes life so dangerous in the latter days. Jude 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Now, that is just a smattering of dozens and dozens of passages in Scripture that show us how God wants us to view our own heart and warning us again and again, don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't go your own way. Don't trust in your own heart. Don't seek your own. Don't love your own self. Again and again and again, God is giving us that kind of admonition. It's interesting, Dr. Bob Senior used to say that the devil did not tempt Adam and Eve to steal, to lie, to kill, to commit adultery. He tempted them to live independent of God, to go their own way. C.S. Lewis said this, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. Now, that's what the world's view of the human heart is, and that's sometimes what our view is. Well, you know, I'm an imperfect creature. Well, nobody's perfect, and I just need a little improvement. C.S. Lewis said that's not the case. He's a rebel who must lay down his arms. And Isaiah expose the very heart of that. As I mentioned, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now that is the nature of our nature. We are born rebels against God. And we don't lose that heart of rebellion against God just because we get saved. Its absolute power over us is broken, as we're going to see in session 5. But we still have within us this same heart that wants its own way and that wants to be wise in its own conceits. So let's look at a couple other things about this flesh nature. First of all, the flesh defies God. This nature that you have within you and that I have within me, even after salvation, defies God. Williams in The Fundamentals again said, its root principle of this flesh is the assertion of a will that is not subject to the will of God. Now, how many times have you and I known the will of God in some aspect of our lives, and we have just refused to do it? That is this heart that is raising a clenched fist to God and said, you can't make me, you failed me, you let up on me, you didn't help me, I won't, you can't make me. That is the nature of this heart within us. Paul calls it enmity or deep-seated antagonism against God. You have a part of you that hates God. I have a part of me that hates God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Paul said. It's perpetually at war with God. And we can't be lulled into complacency if we don't seem to be putting up a big fight, if we don't have a big fight right now. We may be drifting with the current, and we're not feeling any fight because we're going downstream with it. We're going our own way in a lot of things. Or it may be deceiving us by its silence, and we'll talk about its deception just a little bit. Listen to these passages of Scripture, and jot these down if you wish. 1 Corinthians 13:12. This is why Paul says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is a lot of treachery inside every one of us. Jot down 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Jot down Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is never a time when we can let down our guard. Tozer said this, yet so subtle is self, this flesh, that scarcely anyone is conscious of its presence. Because man is born a rebel, he is unaware that he is one. His constant assertion of self, as far as he thinks of it all, appears to him to be a perfectly normal thing. Now, you and I can have gone through this whole day and thought, you know, this is a fairly normal day, and not thought of God once. Guess what reigned through the whole day? Our flesh. No wonder Solomon said, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Williams, again in the Fundamentals, said this: "It scarcely requires stating that modern ideas about sin receive no support from Scripture." And then he lists several: that sin is just good in the making, or the shadow cast by man's immaturity, or a taint adhering to man's corporal frame, or a physical disease, or a mental infirmity, a constitutional weakness. But he said, sin is always a free act of an intelligent, moral, and responsible being asserting himself against the will of his Maker, the supreme ruler of the universe. Not only does the flesh defy God, but the flesh defiles man. Not only do I have within me, and you have within you, this clone of Satan's own nature. Any kinky, perverted, wicked thing Satan can do, my heart can do too. It can think of the same stuff he can think of. I have his own nature within me, and so do you. And it defiles all of man. Not only does it exist in us, but it has corrupted every part. That's what we call the doctrine of total depravity. It doesn't mean that every man is as totally wicked as he possibly could be, but it means that every part of him, all the total parts of him have been corrupted by this sin nature. It has penetrated his total being. And I don't have time to give you all the references, but Scripture tells us that his understanding is darkened because of this flesh nature. His will is made stubborn and inflexible. The mind and affections have been perverted, and that's why we have to set our affections, our mind, on things above and not on things of the earth. Our conscience is dulled and does not detect evil. We are past feeling. Every part has been contaminated about us, and we're all defiled to every part of us. The flesh also deceives man. Say, do we have to look at any more? Well, we do, because God shows us a whole lot more. Jot down these references, if you would. Hebrews 3:13. Then listen to this. Exhort one another daily, while it is yet called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know why we need to be daily holding each other accountable, daily rubbing shoulders with other believers, daily in our families reminding people of the ways of God? Because we will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3:13 tells us. Jeremiah 17:9, a passage you're familiar with. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. And in fact, if you're sitting here this evening saying, okay, I know all that stuff, but I don't really sense all that in me, you've already been duped. This whole thing of deception is already taking place. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. James 1:22. But be a doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Ephesians 4:22. Put off the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And jot down Genesis 3:13 and 2 Corinthians 11:3. Both of those passages deal with how the serpent beguiled, deceived Eve. And we have his nature within us. Our flesh nature conceals truth. In fact, if we're going to have a life of fellowship with God and of joy and peace with God throughout the day and power with God throughout the day, then we're going to have to be reminded many times, and we'll talk about this as we get into meditation, about the things that are true. But our sinful nature deceives us about the things that are true. For example, some of the most powerful truths in the Scripture are, there is a God that exists and he made me. Or my sin is against him and he will hold me accountable for it. How often have we said, well, nobody sees, or okay, I know God sees, but he's not troubling me right now. And that is deception taking over, because he said the way of the transgressor is hard. That is a true statement. That is reality. God will make it come to pass. There is only one way of salvation, not many. Without him, I can do nothing. Another truth. Here's one. He loves me and skillfully orders my ways for my ultimate good and his glory. Why is it that every time when something major goes wrong in our life, we say, what is God trying to do? He's already told us what he's trying to do. He's trying to conform us to the image of his dear son. And we say, well, this is a pretty funny way for him to show me his love. Do you know what's operating there? That is a sinful, deceptive heart that is making God look bad and putting me in a good light as the one who sees, well, it can't be this way. I'm the one who has the accurate view. God's really got this thing messed up. Did you know that there is no attribute of God more clearly enunciated in the Scripture than His love? And there is nothing we doubt quicker than His love when we have trouble. That shows you how corrupted our heart is. That we try to make the only person who is good look bad, and the rest of us who aren't good, try to make us look good. That is evidence of the heart of man that's corrupted. Another truth, He has promised to give me grace for every trial I face. That is a wonderful truth, but my heart often says, this is too much. I can't take it anymore. I've had it up to here. Nobody should have to do this much with and or put up with this as long as I've had to put up with that. All of those are denials of the human heart of the truth that God's grace is sufficient for me. Our anger is a denial that God's grace is sufficient for the frustration we have right now. Our fear is a denial and a deception that God's grace is sufficient for me. And the human heart is very, very deceptive. No wonder Paul said so much about the mind and how it has to be renewed. He saw sin as warring against the law of his mind and bringing him into captivity in Romans 7:23. He said, so with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin in Romans 7:25. In Ephesians 4:23, he says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Paul had a lot to say about how the mind had to be renewed because this heart is so deceptive. And it has to be, this heart has to be evaluated against a renewed mind continually. If the mind is deceived, the battle is lost. If your mind is deceived about truth about God or truth about yourself or truth about His Word, the battle is already lost for you in that area. You have to have a renewed mind. We need to ask ourselves, how can we expect to live right, or parent right, or minister right, if we don't understand and address this nature at its raw and wicked core? In fact, every once in a while I hear things about fundamental churches, or even BJU, about all the constant preaching against sin. You know, why all this constant preaching against sin? Because if the mind is deceived, the battle is lost. And a person who's complaining that there's too much preaching against sin doesn't understand the human heart. I tell students who ask me about that, I say, you know, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but why all the preaching against wickedness? I say, would you go back and would you examine the messages of God's prophets and apostles? And look what they preached at. All you have to do is pick up Isaiah or Jeremiah or any of the other Old Testament prophets. Their whole message was about the deception the human heart was in, and there's a God of redemption and a God of deliverance, but you don't get saved until you get lost. And there's a constant emphasis in the Scripture against reminding us about the danger and the deceptiveness of sin. And we really can't preach too much against it and remind ourselves about it. Until people see how bad they are, One of the evidences that we don't see how wicked we are ourselves is that we're very quick to point our fingers at somebody else. It's my spouse. It's my children. It's my parents. It's the pastor, or it's the deacon, or it's somebody else. It's my boss. When the problem, Dr. Bob Sr. said, is no doubt the trouble is with you. And the fact that we so quickly point our finger at somebody else shows how deceptive this heart is. Our problem is right in here, and we're deceived thinking that really the problem is somebody else when truly it is ours. And lastly, the flesh destroys man. The toxicity of this heart is so potent that when God wants to judge a man, all he has to do is turn that man over to his own heart. I will never forget when God showed me that truth from Romans 1. You know, I used to read those passages about God delivering them over to vile affections and over to their lusts and this kind of thing. And I used to think that's some kind of special judgment. When God finds men down there on the earth who are just so wicked, then he sends them some special judgment and he conjures something up in heaven and judges them. You know what he does to judge them? He lets them have what they want. That is the judgment of God. Boy, if you are getting what you want in your life right now, you need to shake in your boots. Because the worst thing can ever happen to you or me is for God to let us have our own way. That human heart left to itself will destroy us. It will be an inside job. And I began praying, Lord, bind me, restrict me, limit me, do whatever you need to do, but please don't let me have my own way. Please don't let me have my own way. I realize that Romans 1 is a picture of the unconverted world, but you and I still have within us that same nature with the same bent. And going our own way will do us in. In fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see how many times God said to Israel, I gave them their request, but I sent leanness to their souls. I gave them what they wanted, and it destroyed them. And we ought to learn from that, that wanting our own way, going our own way, will be absolutely destructive to us. If you want a picture of your heart, go to Romans chapter 3 sometime, verses 10 to 17, and put your own name in that passage of Scripture, where it says, there is none that doeth good, no, not Jim. Jim's tongue is an open sepulcher. The poison of asp is under his lips. Destruction and misery are in Jim's ways, and the way of God is he not known. There is no fear of God before Jim's eyes. That is my heart apart from the working of God. And that's your heart apart from the working of God. And our own way will do us in. If you look at the concluding statement there, the picture is bleak. If there were no help from God, knowledge of this condition would lead only to despair. It ought instead to lead us to repentance and dependence. We'll look more specifically in the next session at how that sinful heart manifests itself in so many different ways in all of us. Now, there are a lot of passages of Scripture you've been given this evening and have jotted down. And I will tell you, we really won't get very far in our Christian life until, just like when you're trying to lead somebody to Christ, you can't get them saved until you get them lost. Did you know that we don't really come to God in dependence and repentance until we really see the nature of this heart? And I would admonish you, would you take these passages of Scripture, Romans 1 and Romans 3, and the other passages you jotted down from Proverbs and other passages, and just open them up, open the Bible before you and say, God, would you show me my heart in this? Search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me, and try me and lead me in the way everlasting. And let God show you your heart. Now, tell you what, it is a very, very sobering thing. It's also very refreshing when you finally see it, because you know there's wonderful, wonderful mercy and wonderful, wonderful forgiveness for that heart, for the sinfulness of it. Father, we pray tonight as we close this session that you would search us and you would try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. This nature within us defiles us. It hates you. It will destroy us if left alone. It deceives us at every turn. And, oh Lord, how we need your word to quicken our hearts, and we need your spirit to illumine our eyes. Would you help us to see the treachery of our hearts? Lord, we go along each day so glibly, touching people everywhere we turn, and not realizing how contaminating we are when we're walking in the flesh. And we touch our children's lives, and we touch our co-workers' lives, and we touch our spouses with contaminated hearts. And we wonder why they have so many problems. Lord, would you help us to become aware of how much we ourselves, even as believers, spread evil in this earth because of the wickedness and the deception of our hearts. Forgive us, dear Father. Open our eyes. Show us our sin and show us our wonderful, wonderful Savior. We pray in Jesus' name.